Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 3, the Word of God says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Now, of course, this is referring to Israel in the desert. They never entered into God's rest because they never believed. But here he is saying, we that have believed, we enter into God's rest. We enter into rest. The word believed is pistis santes, and it is an aorist active participle. The fact that it's a participle is important here. Combine that with the fact that it's an aorist tense, because the aorist does not have a time that it points to. Other tenses have a time. Aorist is a timeless tense. So it's referring more to the action itself rather than the timing of the action. It's a participle. So you could actually say, we believing enter into rest. So what is it that brings me into rest? It's believing. If I lack rest, then there's an element of believing that is not effectual in my life. There's an element of believing that I haven't entered into. And because I haven't entered into it, I have not entered into rest. Now, this believing thing, and this is an element that I think often Christians, when they do lack rest, have an issue with. When it says that the works were finished from the foundation of the world, why do I have no rest? Because my relationship to the works being finished from the foundation of the world is not a faith relationship. I may have an intellectual consent, but I don't have a restful belief. If I accept the fact, and it becomes my frame of reference, that the works were finished from the foundation of the world, then rest is not going to be a problem. If I'm rightly related to the foundation of the world, then all my problems, I'm not saying you won't have them, they won't be my issues. A lot of times, problems become issues, but problems never have to become issues. I may have a challenge in my life. I may have to deal with something. It never has to become an issue. It may be a challenge. It may be tribulation. It doesn't have to be an issue. If I enter into the rest of the finished work, then I no longer have issues. Issues, when I meditate on them, become problems. I may have tribulation, I may have health problems, I may have problems with children, but they're never actual problems. They're simply things that I have to deal with, but they never take on that emotional, internalized aspect that characterizes problems. They never become issues. The word finished is genithenton. It's a genitive absolute, and it means to come into existence. The word from is apo. It denotes the origin, and foundation is katabolis, which is a structural foundation. What this is saying is when I have believed that everything in my life emanates from and is built upon the structural foundation, I'll enter into rest. It's done by faith. Now, keep in mind faith. If I am believing, if I am trusting God, then at the moment that I'm trusting Him, I enter into rest. If I stop trusting Him, my rest goes away. I come back to trusting Him, and I enter into rest again. And that's because in Hebrews 11:1, faith is an assurance and a confirmation of the things that we hope for. Now, when we say hope, we don't mean wishful thought. We mean confident expectation. And it's the proof of things we don't see and the conviction of their reality, as the Amplified puts it. I have an assurance, I have a confirmation, I have a proof, and I have a conviction. There's faith. Where does this faith come from? Humility and the Word of God. When I respond to the Word of God in humility, not elevating something above it in my own soul, letting it have its effectual work in me because I'm not elevated against it, it will produce faith. When it produces faith, my faith will take me to the foundation of the world. So the question becomes then, what is the foundation? For a few minutes tonight, we're going to talk about the foundation of the world. Now, in Revelation 13:8, and we've talked about this a number of times, the Word of God says that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Everything about my life emanates from that foundation. That word there also is katabolos. It's referring to the same thing as here in Hebrews 4:3. It's a structural foundation. Now, there's two parts to the structural foundation. We usually focus on the one. Today, we're going to focus on the other also. The first part of it is, of course, the blood of Christ. But the blood of Christ, in and of itself, is not the complete foundation. It's a part of the foundation we are absolutely reliant on. But there's another part that we are equally reliant on. If we are to be who we are, as those who are in Christ, then that's the cross. The blood of Christ was shed on the cross. And that is an extremely important reality, that the blood of Christ was shed on the cross. So the structural foundation, which is the finished work of Christ, includes the blood, and it includes the cross upon which the blood was shed. Now, we know in Revelation 1:5 that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. It doesn't matter if the sin was my sin or if the sin was your sin. It doesn't matter if I failed or you failed against me. Or if it's simply a failure that I'm aware of that was neutral toward me. One way or the other, the blood of Christ cleanses me from all sin. I no longer have an awareness of my sin, but I also no longer have an awareness of anybody else's sin. I don't have an awareness of my shortcomings, my weaknesses, nor do I have an awareness of your shortcomings or your weaknesses. Why is that? Blood of Christ. If I reject that, without me actually thinking about it, I'm rejecting the work of the blood. Now, here's the kicker about that. The blood of Christ is an integral part of the structural foundation of the cosmos, world, universe, everything that takes place in the universe, space-time, everything that populates space-time. That means objects, that means events. It all takes place in space-time. The blood of Christ is that integral portion of that. The moment that something that is not of faith, in Romans 14:23, it being sin, appears in space-time, the blood of Christ eradicates it. That's Psalm 103:12. So God established His blood as a portion of the foundation of the universe, so that sin will never be an issue. There was a reason for that, not just because we needed it, although we do need it, but a greater reason still than just that. In Hebrews 9:14, along with the blood, removing things from space-time. The blood purges my conscience from sin, from dead works. Dead works are sin. In Hebrews 10:22, our frame of reference, our heart, is sprinkled from an evil conscience. That means that the blood sprinkles on my frame of reference. They used to sprinkle the blood in the temple upon the altar. So the blood cleanses my frame of reference. Can you imagine this? Having a frame of reference that is free of whatever is not of faith. Do we have a frame of reference that is free of whatever is not of faith? Free from your error? How many people see themselves in some way in a negative light? Well, I come up short here. And maybe they try to compensate for that in other ways. But it's just compensating for where they feel they come up short. None of that is actually effectual. Can you imagine having your frame of reference free from that? How many people know other people according to their shortcomings? Or what is perceived as their shortcomings? And so, can you imagine having a frame of reference that is free in the way that you see other people? You don't think about their shortcomings, they're not in your mind. You don't think about their flaws. You don't think about any of that. You don't think about, well, 2 years ago or 2 weeks ago or whatever it was. You're free in your frame of reference from anything that is not of faith. Can you imagine how peaceful that person's life would be? Well, this one does this and I'm kind of concerned about it. And what are they going to do or say? And what's going to happen tomorrow? And you know, I don't know if I have the ability and I know where I'm weak and I don't know if I can handle. None of that. None of that. Can you imagine a frame of reference that's free? A mind that is unburdened? A heart that is carefree? We're almost afraid at times to be carefree. We think maybe that somehow carefree is going to equate to irresponsible. But it doesn't. As a matter of fact, carefree will make me all that much more responsible in the correct way. Can you imagine a heart that is completely free of any consciousness of error of any sort on anyone's part? That's what the blood does to my heart, to my frame of reference, to my consciousness. That the evil that is in my conscience be washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And then my thinking is cleansed by the Word. In other words, the Word of God gives me clean thinking. Because I agree with Philippians 4:8 that I will think on that which is lovely and pure and virtuous and of good report. I agree with 2 Corinthians 10:5 when the Word of God says, I cast down all imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. Can you imagine a frame of reference? Can you imagine a mind that thinks like that? It's a decision away. You believe. You simply believe. And it's not that it's a blind faith. Christians are often accused of blind faith. It's not a blind faith. It's a faith that is a reflection of reality in Hebrews 11:1. It's trusting things as God has made them to be. That's not a blind faith. That's an acknowledgement and acceptance of that which is real. Albeit you can't see it. But you know what? I believe that China exists. I can't see China. I've never been to China. I've met people who claim to have been to China. But, you know, I'm kind of believing them. Well, it's like that with faith. I enter into rest because I have a clean conscience. The awareness that I possess is not an awareness of whatever is not of faith. It's an awareness of whatever is of faith. That is a tremendously freed conscience. That's the conscience God has planned for us to possess. Only when this demonic worldly clutter comes in do we lose our freedom. The second part of this is that Christ died on the cross. That part is also part of the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain, and this is the foundation. This is what the structure of the universe and space-time is built upon. The Lamb was slain. Now, the thing about the cross, as a foundation, not as something that I enter into, that's a different application. The cross is a foundation, a structural foundation for everything that takes place in space-time and that exists in the universe. The blood doesn't come apart from the cross, and the cross is not effectual without the blood. There are certain groups that deny the literal blood of Christ. They're wet behind the ears. They don't know what they're talking about. The literal blood of Christ is what makes the cross efficacious. The cross is what makes the blood personal. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we became one new man with our Savior at the cross. Did you know that you are one person with Christ? You are the body of God. Consider this is the foundation upon which everything was built, that we become the body of God. It's much more than me being delivered from self. Yes, it includes that too. But it's so much more than that. That the universe was established. All of history was written by God upon this reality that we should become the body of Christ. The cross is the central point of the universe. That we should become the body of Christ. What is God doing? As He is building the universe, as He is building space-time, as He is populating it. Yes, He has established the blood, but there was a purpose for the blood. The blood was not the end unto itself, but a means unto an end. That something should be built upon it, along with the cross. And the cross is really the fundamental portion of this that makes all this personal to us. But what does it do? It connects us to that eternal reality that is responsible for everything. If you are directly connected to this reality, if you are directly associated, directly one person with that which took place and the entire universe was established on it, what is your purpose in the universe and what is the purpose of everything that exists toward you? You are the foundational purpose in all of it. And not just you, you and Christ. And what makes it possible is the blood. So God was looking for something. God was thinking something when He created everything. When God set everything into motion and He created the heavens and the earth, and He created within that act space-time and populated all of it. There was a purpose and there was a plan and there was a motive And there was a result. God desired something. Somebody wants a house. And so they hire a general contractor to build them a house. And the first thing they do is come in with the bulldozers or the backhoes. And they dig a hole and they lay a foundation and the concrete guys come in and they pour the concrete and the footers and all that stuff. And there's your foundation. That's what holds your house. Now, nobody lays a foundation for the sake of the foundation. In other words, if you lay a foundation, it's because you're going to build something. You didn't lay the foundation for the sake of having a foundation and then nothing. There was a plan to the foundation. There was a purpose to the foundation. And without the structure that's on top of the foundation becomes very meaningless. Well, likewise with God, likewise with the cross and the blood. Those are the foundation, and there's an entire structure that's built upon that foundation, and it's that structure that gives the foundation its meaning. What's the structure? We are. We're the structure. The entire plan of the universe, the entire foundation of it, was laid so that we could be built upon it. This is the value of us, of humanity. Why God created Adam and Eve and everyone that followed. Because there was a structure God had in mind. We're that structure. God's plan was more than for God to just be God. That would have been enough, of course. That is everything. But there's more. There's the one new man, and that's what God was after. There's the oneness that we have with our Savior, and that's what God is after. So the purpose of the structural foundation was the one new man. The one new man is, in Revelation 21:19, the bride of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, the body of Christ. Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The relationship within a marriage is reflective of the relationship of God and us. It's what God was looking for. So when we read about the marriage as it's designed, yes, it is for us to understand marriage without a doubt, but more. It also gives us a very good look at what God was thinking as he was creating. Christ is related to us the way that a man is related to his wife. They become one flesh. Now, obviously, not in the carnal sense. But we become one person with God because we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. We become the body of Christ. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone." The relationship between God and man is reflected in this passage where it says, man should not be alone. God was alone. There is only one God in Isaiah 45:5. God was alone. That means God had not only no expression, not only no companionship, but God, except for being one, had no oneness. Because oneness can only come with two. And so God was alone. Now we cannot point to a when in this because it's outside of time. But God was alone. And then he created. He recognized it's not good to be alone. Now, at first, God created the animals for Adam. And he said, nope, this isn't working out. Adam needs one of his own kind. And God created the angels before he created us. But that wasn't working out. They were great companions. Thank God for the angels. But they were not one of his kind. It wasn't working out. And God said, man needs one of his own kind, and God needed one of his own kind, but there was a problem. There is only one God. People say God can do all things, and certainly he can. But what he can't do is make a second God. Because there is only one God. That is an eternal truth. So what was he going to do? Because there was none else like him. Well, there comes the structural foundation of the universe and its purpose. The structural foundation was the slain lamb, the blood and the cross. But what was built upon it? One of God's kind. That's what was built upon it. And that happens to be us. God made us in his image. Yes. But being simply in the image and the likeness of God wouldn't make us one person with God. There is only one God. So when God made one of his own, he couldn't make two gods. He had to make one God. And he was that God. So, how is this going to work out? In a manner of speaking, God was adding to himself. It's like you have a house and you put an addition on it. And if you do it well, you don't know that it's an addition. It works all completely as one house. Likewise, this is a very simplistic sort of an example, but I think it's a fair example. We are added unto God. There is the structure for which the foundation was laid. The purpose of that was very simple. God, who is love, needed expression. But where is the expression going to come from? We wanted companionship. It's not good to be alone. But where was that going to come from? You see, this is a serious dilemma, so much so that even the angels could not recognize it. And hence, Ezekiel 28:15 took place. When Satan fell. Because Lucifer could not understand God's eternal purpose. He could not understand this simple reality. That the slain lamb was the structural foundation of the universe, and there was a structure to be built upon him. He was created within a universe, but he couldn't grasp its purpose. He could grasp the holiness of God. He could grasp the majesty of God. He could grasp the royalty of God, the perfection of God, the might of God. But not the heart of God. And so he missed God's purpose. Well, God created us. And in creating us, he reflected a purpose. In Genesis 2:7, God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his life the breath of life, and he became a living soul. The word ground and the word Adam are the word Adama, and it means to show blood. You see, here's the thing, the structural foundation, the blood of Christ. But the blood of Christ leads to something, it leads to life. It doesn't lead to just ground, it leads to life. And hence the cross, because the cross leads to life. God expressed who he is because that was his good pleasure in Revelation 4:11. He is love, and love needs expression, or it is not love. And so, God had to devise a plan whereby those who are not God and can never be God because there is only one God can become one with God. And there's the structure. That's the plan of the ages. So what's God going to do? Well, God needs somebody like him. The Word of God says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. God needs somebody like him. Now, there's a problem with perfection. Perfection is complete within itself. Angels are perfect, and then the fallen angels were perfect. But neither one of them can operate in this. They cannot rest in faith. They cannot understand faith. They look unto our lives to see what faith really is. They see God face to face, and they've seen him face to face from the day they were created till right now. They cannot operate in faith. But here's the thing about faith. Faith is the only way to have the mind of God. In order to have the mind of God, we have to operate in faith. But in a perfect state, there is no such thing as having the mind of God. You will have a perfect mind all within yourself. And that was the problem. And so God devised the plan. So he created those who were even lower than the angels because he needed those who would become imperfect. He created Lucifer, knowing who Lucifer would be. He knew Lucifer's choices. He didn't determine Lucifer's choices, but he knew Lucifer's choices. And he made that part of the eternal plan. The angels had the privilege of witnessing and even participating in the carrying out of this plan. But they had a problem of no faith. They could accept God's orders. They could accept his royalty, and therefore they could submit to him in his perfection and his might. But they couldn't grasp it. They could simply go along with it. It's like in the old days where you had kings and knights and armies on horseback. And kings would have preferred knights. And these preferred knights were very loyal to the king and they didn't question the king. They simply carried out the king's commands. And if it was a good knight, the king did not have to explain himself. The knight did not have to understand. He simply needed to receive his marching orders, and he carried out the king's desires. The angels, in this respect, are like the good knight. They don't have to understand. They're very faithful and they're very loyal, and they will simply do as God says. But that's still not the mind of God. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so God allowed Lucifer to exist and to fall, turn against him, to take one third of the angels down with him. And then he allowed them into the Garden of Eden, knowing what would happen when they came across Adam and Eve. And he allowed Satan's tree in Ezekiel 31:18, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, to be in the midst of the garden. And he allowed Satan to tempt Eve. And he allowed her to eat from the tree. even though he gave the prohibition, and it was all for faith. Once they fell, they were no longer perfect. And now God had a few things that he needed. He had imperfect people to whom he could express the character of who he is. First being patience and kindness in 1 Corinthians 13:4 and 1 John 4:8. But more than that, when they lost their perfection, they would no longer rely on their own thinking. They would no longer rely on their own understanding. They couldn't. They had none. Perfect beings are complete within themselves. But they lost that. And so something else happened. Righteousness entered the picture. And righteousness was really what it was all about. It wasn't about holiness. Holiness protects communion. Righteousness protects us in our relationship to God. And so in Romans 3:22, there came a righteousness which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. And it comes through believing. What do I believe? I believe God. I believe what he says. But how am I going to believe God in an unfallen state? I need a new heart. I need a new frame of reference. And where is that frame of reference going to come from? And here comes the Word of God. The Word of God is Jesus Christ, God himself, given in such a way that he can become our frame of reference in our thinking. That we can have God's thoughts as our thoughts. If a man is as he thinks and God's thoughts are our thoughts, then who are we? We're the body of Christ. God. In the second person. That's who we are. That's the structure that is resting upon that foundation. And it took place at the cross, where God says, okay, by this mechanism, they will become one new man. They will enter it by the word of God, by faith. And that will be the mechanism, because they have to die to the old so they can live to the new. They have to die to the individual so they can live unto the one new creation. And there you have the structure. And it comes by faith, which comes by hearing, which comes by the word. Our imperfection became the ultimate provision. Because through that imperfection, we became the body of the Savior. We became the bride of Christ. We lament our imperfections. Don't lament what God has purposed. It's not that he purposed the imperfection. It's that he used it so that we could enter into faith, so that we could have the mind of God, so that God could have one that is like him. That was the whole point. It wasn't good for him to be alone, but he needed one of his own kind. And it wasn't in holiness. It was in who we actually are, as we think in our hearts. The blood is necessary, absolutely vital, indispensable. There's a pitfall to imperfection. It's called sin. Whatsoever is not of faith. And so part of the foundation was the blood. Because the imperfection needed a provision. And so any time that I operate outside of faith, any time I operate in sin, it's instantly eradicated because of the blood. And that allows me to be clean, to be freed from sin, albeit I'm a sinner, to be perfect and imperfect at the same time. That is the great provision that God has given us. In 1 John 3:9, whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. When we say to ourselves that we can sin, and indeed we can, 1 John 3:10 shows us that we indeed can. And we do. But we have no sin because of the blood. It's kind of an interesting dichotomy, sinners without sin. We sin and the blood is active. So we are sinners without sin. And because we are without sin, we can be added to Christ at the cross. It had to be at the cross. It could not be in the resurrection. It had to be at the cross. Because if it was at the resurrection, and sometimes they think that's where their oneness with Christ comes from. They think, well, we were raised with Christ. And indeed we were. But why? Because we were one with him already. It was at the cross. It had to be because the cross is where the blood is shed. Don't think to yourself as you're listening to this 2,000 years ago. It wasn't 2,000 years ago. That is reflecting only one reference frame that is extremely limited. Remember what Einstein said in that principle of creation relativity, that all of time exists simultaneously. The cross is still here. It's all still here. In the beginning is still here. And the end is also here. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, the very last verse, it's all here, now. As is everything in between. I can be with Christ at the cross because the cross is here now. It's not some metaphysical thing. It's an eternal reality. We're cleansed by the blood because we live with Christ. We were joined to him at the cross. In Galatians 2:20, the Word of God says, I am crucified with Christ, hence the one new man. Nevertheless, I live, hence the new creation. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by his thoughts. I live by his convictions, his assurances of reality. I live by what he says. And when that takes place, I become experiential and not just positional as one with Christ. The very structure built on the foundation which was the ultimate platform for the eternal plan of God. The foundation allows the structure to exist, and the structure gives the foundation its purpose. We are the structure. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind
based in the Word of God. He gave it to you as a gift. So simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.